Please join me again this morning in the Gospel of Luke, this time Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. This is the final section of Jesus' so-called Sermon on the Plain, and he is addressing the habits of a disciple in heart and life. And if you were here last week, you know he began with our habit of judging. I wrongly judge you when I make a quick, harsh, proud judgment about you. We should make judgments about truth, but we do not judge people. Jesus has taken our judgment for our sin and stupidity. So we follow him, not by judging people, but by loving people. So now Jesus discusses a second set of habits, of hearts and life for his disciples in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. Imagine with me what I'm about to describe. There are two children. They are sitting side by side. Perhaps they are in a school classroom. Maybe they are working on a writing project or solving math problems or drawing a picture, and you have one child sitting there doing what they're supposed to do, and the other child is craning their neck, giving all their attention to what the other child is doing. One child is doing what they are supposed to be doing, and the other child is paying attention to what the other person is supposed to be doing. Jesus' words show us that we can be like those children. We are so good at paying attention to what other people are supposed to be doing, and we don't pay enough attention to what we are supposed to be doing. And Jesus wants his disciples to pay attention to what they are supposed to be thinking and saying and doing. Here he discusses the habits of our hearts and the habits of our words. His instruction is simple, but it is profound, and it's central to how we, as his disciples, should live before him and for him. I want to summarize these verses with two simple phrases. Watch your heart. Watch your heart. And watch your words. Watch your words. Watch your heart. Jesus says in verses 43 and 44, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. Let's first consider the illustrations Jesus offers, then the order Jesus gives to us. Jesus' illustrations are incredibly easy to understand here. He speaks of figs and thorn bushes and grapes and bramble bushes. In Israel, people often grew figs and they grew grapes. You gathered figs from fig trees, not thorn bushes. You gathered grapes from grapevines, not from bramble bushes. Now, in this part of the world, we don't grow a lot of figs or a lot of grapes, but we can think of our own crops, can't we? If you have an apple tree, it will not produce peaches. If you have a sunflower seed, it won't produce petunias. If you have a pumpkin patch, it won't produce tomatoes. No matter what you produce, if your tree or plant is bad, it will produce bad fruit. And if your tree or plant is good, it will produce good fruit. Good or bad, the fruit will reflect the seed. Jesus' lesson here is so obvious that it's almost humorous. Just as your seeds will produce whatever is present in the seed, you will produce whatever is present in your heart. You've probably heard this saying. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. That has been attributed to Albert Einstein, although we're not really sure that he actually ever said it. And it was interesting when I searched for this online this week, there are some people who think that statement is just foolish. But this statement, which is similar, is true. It is insane to believe the seeds in your heart will not produce similar fruit in your life. It is insane to believe the seeds in your heart will not produce similar fruit in your life. Your heart will produce fruit, and this fruit will reflect what is in your heart. And that reality leads us then from Jesus' illustration to Jesus' order. What's the order here? The order is heart to fruit. Heart to fruit. Verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. Your fruit comes from your heart. First comes your heart, then comes the product of your heart, the fruit. If you try to change the fruit without changing the heart, you won't get very far. The heart comes first, and then comes the fruit. The order is heart to fruit. So what's the heart? Well, let's take the image of the seed. You may or may not see a seed developing, but a seed develops. It grows, and it matures, and it produces something as it grows and matures. So we can say that the heart is the seed of all we think, say, and do. The heart is the seed of all we think, say, and do. In the heart, we create our commitments. In the heart, we craft our priorities. In the heart, we cultivate our loves. The heart is the seed of all we think, say, and do. Everything you see and hear from me, and everything I hear and see from you, is a product of what is in our hearts. So the seeds in your heart produce the fruit in your life. The order is from heart to fruit. So Jesus' illustration and the order Jesus gives have two vital implications for our lives. First, you have to go deep. You have to go deep. If you ever give any thought to your life, you have asked yourself this question: why do I do what I do? Why do I do what I do? Why do I scream at my children so quickly? Why do I spend more money than I have? Why do I struggle to care about my work? Why am I so upset when somebody doesn't like me? Why is my mind filled with lust? Years ago, I read the story of a man named Neil White. Neil White was sentenced to a year in prison for financial crimes related to a magazine publishing business. The story was interesting because he spent that year in a prison that was attached to the last leper colony in the United States, in Louisiana. White had a young daughter, and while he was serving his sentence, he tried to explain to her why he had committed the crimes he committed that led him to land in jail for a year. And her response was, "Boy, Daddy, you must have really loved magazines. You must have really loved magazines." You see, when you go deep, you are asking, what are my commitments? What are my priorities? What do I really love? What is it that moves me to scream? Or to spend too much money? Or to be filled with sloth? Or with people-pleasing? Or with lust? Oh, sometimes I do evil, sometimes I do good, but I always do what I do for a reason, and the reason is found in my heart. My words and my deeds are the fruit of my commitments and my priorities and my loves. Ultimately, they are the fruit of whether I love the false gods of my heart and my world, or whether I love the God of my creation and my redemption. Now, it's hard to go deep. It can be scary to go deep. The disciple of Jesus knows that Jesus is the Lord of every part of your life and every aspect of your heart. And if you want to follow Jesus, you need to be willing to examine your heart. You need to be willing to go deep. Now, you may want to do this. It's often wise to do this with friends or counselors on that journey. And yet this journey of going deep is worth taking. And we learn that from the second implication of Jesus' words. The second implication of his words here is that you have to go deep and you get to have hope. You get to have hope. You know, in almost 13 years of sitting out here and listening to Pastor Steve preach, there was more than one time when I wanted to stand up and say, "Amen." But I don't think I was ever more tempted to do that when he would start in this direction. Many of you will remember it. He would say something like this: "I can't stand it when people say, 'This is just the way I am.'" Remember him saying that? "I can't stand it when people say, 'This is just the way I am.' You hear it in the world. You hear it in the church. Don't expect me to change. This is just the way I am." People say it about their sexual desires. People say it about their spending habits. People say it about their emotional outbursts. People say it about 1,000 other things in their lives. What's going on here when people say this? Well, here's one way to think of it. It's the difference between a fixed mindset and a growth mindset. A fixed mindset and a growth mindset. A fixed mindset says, "I am what I am and I'll never change. I am what I am and I'll never change." A growth mindset says, "I am what I am, but I can change. I am what I am, but I can change." Now, a fixed mindset is understandable in the world. If you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, and if you don't have His Holy Spirit in your heart, you're on your own when it comes to change. And you might fail. Maybe with some guts and some grit, you'll make some changes. But the changes will not last if they do not reflect a changed heart. But a fixed mindset is never, never understandable for a Christian. The follower of Jesus never says, "I can't change. This is just the way I am." Why? If you're a believer in Jesus, you have a growth mindset because you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is busy about the business of changing you. Yeah, the change is a fight. You'll never be completely triumphant in this life. Sin will always remain, and you will fail. But you have the hope of change. Your commitments can change. Your priorities can change. Your heart can change. The fruit you produce can change. It'll not happen by your might or power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, says the Lord. As you pray to Him, as you follow new heart habits and new life habits, As you seek the help of other strugglers on the journey, you have the hope of change. You can and you will grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can and you will gain victories over anger and over consumerism and over people-pleasing and over lust and over sloth and all the sins of heart and life. Because you have a Savior who knows your heart and can change your heart, you have hope. Because you have a Savior who knows your heart and can change your heart, you have hope. Watch your heart. Watch your heart. It will produce fruit. This is the order God has ordained. You have to go deep. But as you go deep, you get to have hope. Because the God who created your heart is ready and willing and able to change your heart through the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has died to end the guilt of your sin and empty the power of your sin. This is your hope. Watch your heart. Watch how he can change your heart for his glory and your good. Watch your heart. And then Jesus calls his followers to a second habit of heart and life in these words. Watch your words. Why is Jesus so interested in words? Verse 45, he zeroes in on our words. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why is Jesus so concerned about this? Jesus' words reveal three reasons why we must watch our words. First, your words reflect your heart. Your words reflect your heart. Your mouth speaks from the abundance of your heart. I was thinking of it this week. You know, if a child accidentally swallows something he or she should not swallow, what do? You go to the hospital, and the doctor orders an x-ray. Why? Because the doctor wants to see exactly what is inside the child and exactly where that object is. Your words and my words reveal exactly where our hearts are. Here's one example. Your words reflect either a bitter heart or a thankful heart. Either a bitter heart or a thankful heart. So often, since I first read them several years ago, I've recalled these words from the author David Gibson. He says, there is a way of looking at the world that sees God's goodness gifted to us and that causes us to live with constant wonder at his daily provision. There is another way of living that feels constantly slighted by God and others and becomes a greenhouse for bitter roots to flourish. Your words reflect your heart. I mean, think about it. How do you know if your heart or if the heart of another person is filled with bitterness or thankfulness? How do you know? You listen to their words. You listen to consistent or constant grumbling and complaining about even the smallest of problems. Or you listen to consistent and constant praise and thanks for God's provision, even through the greatest of problems. I could offer countless examples of this principle. Your words reflect your heart. But a second reason why Jesus speaks of this: your words produce good or evil. Your words produce good or evil. Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. The produce often comes from your words. We are made in God's image. And one aspect of our image bearing is our ability to communicate as we do. We are different than the animals who can communicate with only noises. We are also different than artificial intelligence, which can only produce words that have been programmed into it by human beings. As creatures made in God's image, we largely communicate with words, and our words will either enhance or tarnish God's image in us. They will either produce good or they will produce evil. That's why James writes so forcefully about our words. How does James describe our words? He compares the tongue to a fire. It can be so destructive. It's true of the words we speak into the air, and it's true of the words we type into our devices. Yet just as fire can also be used for good, our words can also be used for good. Both the words we speak and the words we type can produce good fruits. Here's an exercise for you to do. Do it by yourself, maybe this afternoon. Do it maybe with loved ones. Do it around the lunch table. Turn off your devices. Quiet the noise inside you, quiet the noise around you, and reflect on your life. And I want you to recall one time when the words of another person had a destructive effect on you. And I want you to recall one time in your life when the words of another person had a constructive effect on you. The destruction may have come from a teacher, from a parent, even a minister. The constructive words may have come from a friend or from a coworker or from a coach. As you recall how the words of others have brought either destruction or construction in your life, realize your words have done the same to others. Your words reflect your heart. Your words produce good or evil. Yet Jesus' words guide us to a third reason for this concern with words. You are known by your words. You are known by your words. Think of the people you know well. Maybe you have immediate family. Maybe you have close relatives. Maybe you have friends or coworkers or fellow church members, even your neighbors. How do you know them? How do you understand them? How do you sense what is happening in their hearts and lives? How do you perceive them? How do you respond to them? It is largely because of their words. As you think of the attractive or the repulsive qualities of the people in your life, you are often thinking of the words that they have spoken or written. Now think of the people who know you well. How do they know and understand you? How do they sense what is happening in your heart and life? How do they perceive and respond to you? Largely because of your words. Because the words that of your lips reflect your heart. Because the words of your lips reflect and produce good and evil. You're known. You're known by your attractive or by your repulsive words. Watch your words. Again, I have two important implications for our lives now. First, you have to look at your words. You have to look at your words. They come so easily and quickly. Out they go. You may pay little or no attention to them, but you have to look at them. The writer Jeremy Pierre offers the image of the hammer and the mallet. He says, harshness is a hammer. Gentleness is a mallet. You use hammers on objects you don't mind getting scuffed up, such as nail heads. You use mallets on objects you want to stay beautiful, such as wood trim. Look at your spoken words. Look at your typed words. Are they a hammer or are they a mallet? With your spouse? With your children? Friends, with your coworkers, with your siblings, with your parents, with people you don't even know. You can't just say whatever you want to say. You can't just type whatever you want to type. You have to look at your words. And that leads to the second implication. You have to look at your words and you have to look at the importance of your words. If you see your words, and if you see how important they are, you'll be careful with them. You'll think before you speak or type. As you communicate, you will choose your words carefully. And after you've spoken or typed, you will repent of those moments when your words have been a hammer. And you will pray for those moments when your words may be a mallet. Why do you do that? Why do you repent? Why do you say, oh, I repent of how I spoke to you. Please forgive me. Or why do you recall, wow, I'm really thankful I was able to speak a good word into that person's life today. Why do you do that? You do it because the ultimate importance of your words is that your words are a testimony to your Savior. Your words are a testimony to the Savior you claim to follow. You are a follower of Jesus, you say. You are a representative of Jesus, the Bible says. You show Jesus to others. What do people hear with your spoken words? What do people see with your typed words? Do they see a Savior who is full of grace and truth? Or do they see someone who is filled with harshness and lies? Do they see a Savior who thoughtfully builds up others, or do they see someone who blindly tears down others? Do they see a Savior who delights to show mercy, or do they see a Savior who loves to defeat and to destroy people? Pastor Kevin DeYoung says it this way: there is almost nothing more important than living our lives as faithful witnesses. Our words must be trustworthy at all times. Otherwise, how will people believe us when we want to give them the words of life? Why should they trust us to speak of eternal things if we cannot be trusted to speak of temporal things? You have to look at your words. You have to look at the importance of your words. And as you do, you have to look at Jesus. He came with a pure heart and pure words. And then he went to the cross for the sins of those with impure hearts and impure words. And if you trust and follow him, you will strive to watch your heart and you will strive to watch your words because you want your life to be a glorious testimony to the one who died to change your heart and to change your words. Think again of those two children, my friends. It is so easy to crane your neck and look at what other people are doing. Jesus can do that far better than you can. Watch your heart. Watch your words. Ask Jesus to change the fruit of your heart and the fruit of your words. Will you stand with me? As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we come humbly. And so I would offer these words to you and ask you to pray them in unison with me, thinking on them even as you pray with them and making them your own. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we confess the sins of our hearts and the sins of our words. You call us to let nothing unwholesome come from our mouths, but our hearts are corrupt, so our words are corrupt. Forgive our failures to watch our hearts and our words. Help us to repent before those we have harmed. May we trust your ability and willingness to change our hearts and words. Remove bitterness, harshness, and every spark of destruction in our words. Fill us with thankfulness, kindness, and grace as we speak. Thank you for Jesus, who forgives our sins on the cross and transforms us by his grace. May the meditations of our hearts and the words of our mouths be pleasing in his sight. Amen.